So we're going to watch now for about 10 minutes, and then we'll pause. So this is picking up mid-conversation.
Things coming together. I was really struck by Oz Guinness's speech this morning, though, where he said, Christianity will not do any good if it's merely regarded as useful. You need people who actually believe that it's true. That's the question that you have to keep coming back to over and over. So it really encourages me to see people like Ayaan Hirsi Ali who are willing to completely embrace that, say, yes, I will go all the way. I will embrace that it's true. Because as long as you're just sort of hanging out in this sort of utilitarian zone, the utility is limited.
So are you in the utility zone?
I think I might actually be in the utility zone. I'm definitely not utility trad, though. I don't claim trad. I reject being this kind of traditionalist.
But you see the value of Christian faith.
Oh, certainly, certainly. And I find the Bible to be a rather profound document at this point, whereas, you know, in my new atheist days, I certainly would not have.
That's almost strange if you went back and told yourself 10 years ago.
Yeah, I know. And it's deeper than just mere utility, although I can see why perhaps maybe Oz Guinness or somebody would, or maybe even you guys would call it a utility view. So my view, I don't take the metaphysical claims of the Bible literally true, obviously, or else I would have said I was a Christian when you asked. Instead, what I see as it being a very profound document of very deep and profound truths about what it means to be human and organized in human societies that wish to be successful and flourishing. And so there's a silly, right, by saying there's a kind of truth, but there is a truth. Even without adopting the full metaphysical claims, there is a truth quality to what I see is written in the Bible that can be understood in merely an anthropological sense, right? Without having to take the metaphysical side as well. Now, whether that makes me utility, I don't merely say, oh, it's useful, therefore we should adopt it. I think it's useful because it is accurately depicting and reflecting some very deep truths about humanity.
How do you respond to that way of viewing scripture, Bethel?
It sounds a little Petersonian, except I think it's more precise because I think Jordan Peterson is somewhat postmodern in the way he frames this, and that really comes out when he interacts with somebody like Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris, very classically modern atheist guys, and they just look at Peterson like he's nuts because he's going off on essentially a sort of pragmatic truth, postmodern truths. And so I appreciate James' carefulness in like, well, okay, I think this is true, actually true, but I can't sign on to the metaphysical stuff. I think that's a good way to frame it. So what I would say to James is keep sort of pulling the thread, so to speak, because the fact that these things do seem to be true about human nature, where there's smoke, there's fire in a way, right? And you have to think about, you have to begin asking questions about where that came from and sort of trace it back and on what is this resting. It's a good sort of bottom-up way to begin maybe eventually rethinking the metaphysical questions as well.
I mean, even the new atheist, perhaps former new atheist Richard Dawkins has, embraced the label cultural Christian.
Cultural Christian, yeah.
And I don't know if that's sort of even something you might feel happy describing yourself as, to the extent that you think Christianity can be overall helpful to a culture.
Yeah, well, I do think about that quite a lot. I think that it is, a lot of Christians get upset about that term. But I think that it's important, Richard is, I think he was very genuine. I think he was being very actually vulnerable as he expressed himself as this, especially given his long history and the career he built around it and the reputation he's had around it. But the fact of the matter is that there are certain cultural values that our entire civilization to the West, and maybe perhaps in the Anglosphere most of all, that rest upon these values, I should say, come out of the Judeo and Christian tradition. And it depends. A lot of people get upset about this as well, but there is a way of viewing the figure, historically, the figure of Jesus as he who brought the Jewish tradition to the Gentiles, right? And so there's very deep, very deep reliances upon the law for example, within the Jewish tradition, there's a very deep kind of way of thinking where how do we begin with very first principles and set aside the sacred and then move forward to understand each thing in relationship to those first principles that comes again out of that Jewish way of thinking that then gets transmitted through the Christianity. But Christianity brings, in my opinion, although it's very important in the Jewish tradition as well, not to diminish, but it's brings to the forefront the importance of repentance and then forgiveness that follows genuine repentance. To the point where I've been studying recently, and I don't mean to divert, but I've been studying recently, my research has been into very particular weird little question. Why did young people in Germany in the 1930s become Nazis? Not what's Nazi ideology, not what did Hitler run on about. Why? What was compelling to young people about this, right? And then what this has led me to do is, including is reading this book called Account Rendered, which is written by a woman named Nalita Moshman, who was a Nazi starting at 15 years old in 1933 and didn't deprogram, so to speak, until the late 1950s, more than a decade after World War II ends. And so she documents both why she was swept up in this and then how she deprogrammed in this book. In the last two chapters, she talks about the deprogramming part, what broke her free. And it's three encounters with Christians and then a fourth encounter with a Jewish woman who expressed the forgiveness aspect, the we know you're a sinner, but we accept you message. Not we accept your sin, but we accept you as a redeemable human being. That caused her to, as she phrased it, make her inner break from National Socialism. And so there's something extraordinarily profound about this value. And I think that the tolerance, which the meme is, tolerance is not a Christian value or Christian virtue. I've been thinking about that for a while. I think it's actually not. I think that the meme is correct in an unfortunate way, right? But tolerance itself follows from the humility, from the willingness to accept the sinner without accepting the sin. And this is a uniquely Christian thing. So when Richard Dawkins says that he's a cultural Christian, in a way he's speaking to, I believe in humility. I believe in rigorous first principles thinking. I believe in ordering society. I believe in, ultimately, if you say cultural Christian, you believe in the power of forgiveness.
I mean, before we come back to Bethel for some thoughts on this, it's interesting to me that Dawkins, when he said that, was sort of saying, you know, I love the traditions, I love, you know, the culture that Christianity has given us. At the same time, he's obviously written a best-selling book trying to dissuade people of their beliefs. Yeah. Now, he may not write that book now, because I feel like he's kind of given up on trying to get...
There's one major difference between a talk that gets 4,000 views versus a talk that gets 4 million views. And it's not what you think.
People to stop believing in Christianity, he's fighting these other culture wars instead. I just wonder, though, to what extent is your journey one in where does it involve any openness to the idea that it's not just useful, but it could be true? And what would that look like for you to...
Do you mean metaphysically?
Metaphysically. Yeah, sure. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. What would be kind of the thing that would make you take that tough part of it seriously?
I wish I could tell you. This is where the agnostic comes in, right? So the truth is, I don't know what would convince me of that claim. And I don't know... I don't know about actually, frankly, anything metaphysical. I think that's what makes it metaphysical, as a matter of fact.
I feel like Jordan Peterson has been edging closer and closer to something like an affirmation of that Christian doctrine.
Yeah, he is.
You haven't been quite on that same Petersonian journey.
No, it's like I said, I think it's likely to be, it's at least anthropologically profound, if not anthropologically true. There's some room for debate about it, this or that detail, I suppose. But so here's something that I think that maybe doesn't quite answer your question, but maybe it'll get closer than whatever waffle I was about to say. And as I've studied we're in this weird political warfare environment. I think it's a phrase people have started to use, fifth generational warfare environment. So I started to study, what is fifth generation? How does it psychological war? How does it work? And I started to say, well, I was trying to answer the question, well, what do we do about this, right? How do we respond to it? And I started to think through different principles. And I'm like, every one of these principles I started to come across was, frankly, biblical. I'm like, ah, crap. Maybe I have to take this book much more seriously than I have so far. So this is, I think, where Bethel was saying to keep pulling on the thread. because where there's smoke, there's fire, is to say, if it's anthropologically true, I have to wrestle at some point, maybe, or I just punt, but intellectual honesty says eventually I have to say, why is this true? Is it because there's just this constrained set of truths about humanity as a organism on a planet filled with biological things? Or is there this deeper metaphysical issue under it?
Okay. Unleash your inner evangelist, Bethel McGraw.
I want you to sit quietly and collect your thoughts. What have you heard of him? What more would you want to know in order to, what we talked about, reversing the burden of proof, putting it back in his court to show him to that there's demands upon his life and he knows it, right? We're trying to show him that his view breaks down, okay? So I want you to take a quick, quiet moment. Maybe write some notes on your phone if you want to pull up notes, or if you want to, if you have a piece of paper, write it down. And we're just going to have some open discussion for a few minutes. All right. Let's start productively. Again, we did this last week, so we're kind of revisiting the same question. What would you ask? What would you ask? You're not making a statement. You're asking a question that would help you. Again, you're not just trying to, you know, get to know what his favorite sports team is. You're trying to get him to Christ. So what are you asking that would be more helpful for that direction? Larry. Right.
So I'd want to ask him, see, because Scripture doesn't accept that dichotomy, I'd want to ask him, what's the basis of justifying your choices in what you will accept and won't accept?
Okay, good. That's a great point. We begin with Scripture. Scripture doesn't allow us to separate who man is, who humanity is, from God, sin, salvation, anything metaphysical. It doesn't. Okay? So your question is, reasonably, is on what basis do you separate these things out? Yeah, good. Good. That's a good question. Yeah.
I was wondering, as he's talking about comments about truth and law and the source of the smoke and that kind of thing, and apparently he's gotten into the Scripture enough. I really wonder what his thoughts were on that the Bible is full of one-third prophecy and everything leads back to a source. What source is he thinking this is coming from?
Okay, so what source does he think this is coming from? In other words, of what he sees as lawful, as good for society, what source does that come from? Good, yeah. What else? Yes?
It might be the same thing as what Larry said, but what is truth, or how do you decide what is true?
Okay, what is true? How do you decide what is true? What is truth? That old question from Pilate. Yeah.
He seemed to be intrigued by the former Nazi and how.
Yep. Yep.
Seems to be capturing his thought. And one question might be, okay, so what would have been your response to this, seeing this lady, knowing her background? What would have you, would have you judged her? Would have you forgiven her? What do you suppose your response would have been to that lady?
Okay, yeah. If you were to put yourself back in this post-Nazi regime reign, what would have been your response in light of what you affirm as the power of repentance and forgiveness that Christianity gives us?
Well, assuming that he would not have had that notion of forgiveness.
Okay.
Meaning, what would have been his natural response prior to him knowing what he knows now?
Okay, Okay, what would have been his response prior to what he knows now under those constraints? Yeah. Hal?
I'd ask him, if you want to reject metaphysical, there's a lot of things about life, just lay this side by side. There are a lot of things about life that are metaphysical. The things love, grief, awe, human emotions that are they're not physical. You can't explain them with physics. So what does he do with those?
Yeah. 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 I don't know if he's married or not, right? But do you say, I love your wife? You know, I love you. What do you make of that metaphysic? Yeah. Good. Yeah. Good. Yeah. I saw another hand. Yes.
There's a lot to unpack from this comment, the Bible is profound.
Yeah, the Bible's profound.
What I want to ask is, what's profound and why, in your opinion, is it profound?
Okay. Why, in your... Okay, why is it in your opinion that the Bible is profound, right? He certainly has already said that it's profound in that it has shaped, at minimum, European, at most, Western society. He even talked about, ironically, in light of what we just read in Revelation 20, you know, Jesus brought, you know, these truths to the Gentiles, right? Yeah. Right.
And for him to divorce the truth or the impact of Scripture from Christ and try to separate, he's got good teaching and it's built on which we built our Western civilization. Well, how do you then still say that's true and yet reject the claims that this person is claiming about himself? Because he's got to be one, two, or three.
Yeah.
And third.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Good, and I think you're going to be surprised by what we hear from Beth going forward in that light. I think that's a good point. Okay, yeah. Okay, good. What this profound document says about sin. Let me sit on that for a second.
Okay.
And so that's a nice, soft approach. What's the closer to the heart approach?
Well, that's the hope of the door to get to the zone set.
Good.
First.
Absolutely. Yeah, great. So thinking of a pathway in light of that, right, is... you're acknowledging that there's sin in the world, at least, that this is bad, this is good. And that's the door in to talk about that with respect to Scripture. What do you know Scripture has to say about sin? And then what were you going to add?
Yeah, what do you do with that?
What do you do with that?
And I think on top of that, so why would you just punch? Because he mentions that comment in 20, and I think that was a profound comment.
Yes, it was. It was. You are, as an evangelist, needing to get to the simplicity of you're a sinner. Right? So you think about that, and that's not the end-all, be-all, but that's important. That's important. Your hand was raised.
Right. And so going on with what Josh had to say right there, you could ask, what empowers the person to live a cultural Christian life? And if you're reading the Scripture, which is not a metaphysical thing, you say, for all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. There's no one who does good, not even one. So yet you have this cultural thing that you're trying to follow, that you have to overcome this thing within your heart and within every Christian's heart. Why does the Christian live the way that they do?
Okay, good.
The empowerment of the Spirit.
Good, yeah. Yeah, Scripture doesn't give us an out with respect to how bad we are. No one is good, no, not one, right? Paul's in Romans 3, they're referring to the Psalm. Sin is that bad, right? And you got to wrestle with that if you're going to read this document, and that's a great point. Yes?
Well, he's also talking about how Christianity is important for society, for culture, stability in society, and I think it comes from the fact that there are laws and there are consequences.
Okay, right.
When laws are broken, yeah. That diminish society.
Yeah.
I think you can tie that in with sin.
Yeah.
There are consequences of bad choices, untrue choices.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that you'll find with people is they, and James is doing it, is they'll mitigate, not mitigate, but they'll relativize the usefulness of Christianity to the West. But what you're to do is to push them to see, would you apply that to the East? In other words, what the Bible posits for humanity that you find so attractive and useful, is that also true for everybody over there on the other side of the world? Would you say that? And in doing so, you're trying to get them to the real simple question, is there an absolute truth, right? That everybody's bound to, regardless of culture, place, person, right? Which I think he might actually get to the point of saying, yeah, because he knows he's got to be logically consistent. He's got to be. Yes. Yes.
What are those truths?
Good.
And like, what do you say that doesn't just apply to people in this room?
Right.
Like, do you think if I were to do this to someone else, you would say that is wrong?
Right.
Why is that the basis of why that is wrong?
Good.
Like,
very good.
Why is human life inherently valuable? Why
good.
Is this, like, why do you believe these things? If kind of like what she was saying, if there is laws to be broken, why are those laws even put in place to begin with?
Good. Yeah. Again, you're pushing the law of God not to personal preference, not to American society post, 2015, but rather law of God to all people everywhere. Yeah, that's really important in light of thinking about this man who is an image bearer. Remember, we talked about this. The law of God is on the heart. And it's ringing big time right now for him in a good way. And we want to capitalize on that. And so we want to push him out of the, it's positive law. So as long as it's positive for people and they all agree that it's positive, then it's good and right. No, it's true law that we're talking about that applies to all people. So that Nazism was bad regardless of where it would emerge from. What they did was wrong, not just wrong culturally, but wrong period, because there is a law, right? And that's getting through to him. He's affirming it. Yeah, it's there. Okay. So let's continue watching. And I think with what I want you to see now as we move forward is a few things. Beth is reversing the burden of proof. She's going to do it. I want to have a discussion. Is that what you would have done? It's in light of what we were talking about, in light of this class. With the caveat that I'm not her, you're not her. It's easy for us to Sunday morning quarterback that as we watch this, okay? It's a hard place to be in. I commend her big time for it. And yet at the same time, what would you have said to have led the way? Because what we're going to finish up with next week is in our conversations, we're not just reversing the burden of proof to show them that they're wrong. We are destroying arguments. Anything raised up, lofty opinions raised up against the Lord and his kingdom and his anointed. But we're also doing that to bring them to Jesus. We want them to come to faith. We want our questions and our comments to lead the way, is what we're going to talk about next week, towards what we call homecoming, coming home to Christ. So I want you to think about, okay, you're sitting in her seat. What else would you have said? And then we're going to talk about, well, we'll stop, actually. So what else would you have said? So we're going to go up to 22:12.
Should James believe there's something deeper going on than just the constraints of physical reality manifesting in a wonderful story that isn't really true?
Gosh.
That's the sound of an American oil company hard at work. Want to be a part of it? Listen up.
All right.
Hello. My name.
Looking for a job? There you go.
Well, to make a little bit more of a segue, I appreciate what he was sharing about the power of redemption, the power of forgiveness, and I've been thinking about the sort of barrenness of a Christless conservatism, which can sort of go out there and say, yeah, we don't want men in women's bathrooms or whatever, which, I mean, it's true, I don't disagree with it, But then that's really going to have nothing really substantive to offer in the way of redemption to a parent who transed her kid, right? And it's similar with the issue of abortion. What do you have to offer to a woman who killed her child? You could say, well, that's bad. And that's true. But the Christian is uniquely able to offer redemption if the woman is willing to repent. So that's what Christianity can uniquely say that a mere collection of right-wing ideas isn't going to be able to say. So, yeah, but then to make the segue to evangelism, you want me to make my elevator pitch for the metaphysics, you know, five reasons, five quick facts why Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, I mean, I think I would say going back to the Bible, going back to the scripture, I would say have another look at the Gospels. Think about the kind of record they are. You were mentioning, you know, who was Jesus? Jesus was he who brought Judaism to the Gentiles or whoever. So it kind of sounds like you're maybe seeing whether you can get out of the Lewisian trilemma a little bit, which, you know, is very famous. Either Jesus was insane or he was a liar or he really was who he claimed to be. And then somebody like Bart Ehrman is going to come along and say, ah, there's a fourth option, the legend option, which is Jesus never even claimed to be God. The documents are unreliable and all that sort of thing. And so I would submit that there are a lot of actually profound marks of authenticity that show that the memoirs of Jesus are actually rooted in eyewitness testimony, either written by eyewitnesses themselves or at least traceable, closely traceable back to witness testimony. Just the familiarity with the culture, the geography, the landscape, the times, the ways, the little subtle ways they interlock, the sort of artlessness of the way they're composed. You know, C.S. Lewis said they're not artistic enough to qualify as myth, you know.
I'm getting deja vu here, Bethel, yeah. Because under your former pseudonym, Esther O'Reilly, you had a wonderful conversation with Douglas Murray that I was able to moderate. And you kind of offered the same kind of challenge that you're offering to James here. Have a look at this again, Douglas. You've explained how attracted you are to the Christian vision of reality. What if it was really true? I mean, is there any motivation on your part to go down that road, James?
Yes and no. Maybe more yes than no.
Thank you for being honest, though, because, you know, we're all a mixture of motives.
We're in this weird situation right now, right, where time is also a weird commodity. I say that frequently time is my, not just my enemy, but my mortal enemy. And maybe that's very real, a profound point in this conversation. We're in a moment where I have to figure out, the word I think I needed to look for was triage. Around maybe things are freeing up now, but for the past several years, we've been in a cultural moment where there, for those of us trying to, I feel genuinely in saying, you know, pull Western civilization back from the precipice, there hasn't felt like there's been this time to invest the intellectual and emotional resources to that kind of investigation. So it is a kick the can down the road. But given sufficient space to invest in intellectual and emotional resources, I think it is a worthwhile project to look into those questions. I can't promise you that, you know, the conclusion is going to agree with C.S. Lewis. Maybe Bart Ehrman's onto something, and maybe the responses are also onto something. But am I open to the investigation? Yes, of course. There is this old new atheist closed off, why would you do this silliness, is in my view not only preposterous but counterproductive.
That's so interesting to hear. So no Ion Hersey Alley Damascus Road moment at this point, but
no.
Just encouraging to hear kind of an openness, you know, that door is not necessarily closed to you if you were to have the time to look into it.
It just seems extremely dishonest to just say, no, that's a door that's preposterous, I'm not looking that way. And then, you know, all due respect to Mr. Dawkins or whoever else who maybe don't want to take that step. But the truth is, if you don't know, then you don't know. You don't claim that you know. And so, yeah, it's, questions are questions. And we devote our time, how we devote our time, to try to answer those questions, which questions take priority. I would say for a lot of people in my position that this is not a high priority question.
Any final thoughts as we close up?
Pause. Okay. What did you again hear? Let's for time's sake. What was profound for you that's an open door for leading the way a little him more towards Jesus? Yeah. Intellectual honesty.
Because I think that he's admitting to himself that he holds intellectual honesty in high regard. And I think he realizes he's just on the edge of getting into this. He's not being diligent enough to pursue it.
Okay. So what would you say? If I could put you on the spot. And or ask. It's a leading question.
Right.
Should I come back?
Sure.
Okay. Jim.
I agree very much with what Jay just said. And I think offering of Jesus might be a good thing. It's like, do you believe that you can believe?
Okay. Do you believe that you can believe?
Yeah.
Okay.
He's dancing this dance. I agree with how Jay said it. Where like, it's not a high priority for him to consider this thing that's of utmost importance.
Okay. Okay, Michael, you had your hand up. Okay, why? Why though? How would you show him that it is urgent? Based on what he said.
Right.
Not because you're going to posit some new topic.
Right.
What did he say?
He said, time is
mortal enemy. Oh man, thank you. Softball. It is, and he knows it. He knows it. He knows it. I have some hands here.
Maybe I'm oversimplifying this. He's talked about hunting. He's talked about kicking the can down the road.
Right.
He's scared.
Okay.
He's scared.
So.
Why are you scared?
Okay.
And then what are you scared of?
Okay. Yeah.
He's talking about, well, I don't want to focus. There's a reason he doesn't want to focus.
Yeah.
He's doing a whole interview.
Yeah.
He's got time.
Yeah. Yep.
Yep.
Yep. Good. I think winsomely trying to help him to see that there's trepidation there without pushing him out of the conversation. But he's said it himself, right? There's this punting that he's thinking about doing, or we know he is doing. He's punting it. Yeah. So pushing him on that. Yes.
I was going to say, I think the one question I would ask about that is, like, do you know if you're going to be late? Are you going to wake up tomorrow?
Okay. Are you going to wake up tomorrow? Or how do you know that you're going
to
wake up?
All this assumption of like kicking the can down the road, and one where he was like, well, I think it's time to invest it. I think we haven't invested in it enough. I'm like, well, there's been 2,000 years worth of evidence.
Yeah.
Do you think that's enough time to be looking into it? But also,
good.
I think the simple question of, do you know that you will wake up tomorrow and you will have a conversation with someone else?
Okay.
I don't think anyone can ever say yes. So it's like, okay, then why not focus on it right now? So kicking the can, assuming we know.
Okay, good. So, Jay. You got the question now, Jay. What would you stand to lose in being intellectually honest? Great question. Yeah, Barb.
I would ask him, what is his highest priority?
What is his highest priority? Good. Yeah.
I think getting back to this idea of seeing the forgiveness of the Christian to the Nazi and the sin and all that, and we hear so much about being a good person. So then, what's the cutoff?
Yeah, where's... Okay, what's your cutoff for being a good person?
Right, and how much do I have to do, and when can I stop building my resume of being a good person?
Yeah, good. Okay, we're going to hit pause. I'm sure there's many other things to be said. So you heard her respond. What did you note about that? What was her response? Okay, Christless conservatism isn't enough. She went further with that. Ethan.
She, at one point, she said James said that Christianity would be overall helpful, but Beth said it's not enough just for Christianity to be useful. You have to have sincere believers who embrace the truthfulness and the claims of the Christian biblical worldview, you have those people who will really respect and believe the Bible for what it is, God's inspired word, and who they will begin to see
Yeah, so let me piggyback off of what you're saying, Ethan, and what you were saying as well, Brooke. She said Christianity goes a lot farther than a cultural Christianity, because what are you going to offer to the child who trans themselves and now their body's disfigured for life, worst case scenario? What are you going to say to the woman who has an abortion? Christianity speaks to that. So it goes deeper, it goes further, it goes relationally further than what you have to offer, James, in this Christless Christianity, which right now James is enamored with, right? A Christless cultural Christianity. Yeah, Josh. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 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 Yeah, James, did you see what happened to Greco-Roman society? Is it good to work for society? Absolutely. I don't want it to fall off the precipice. But history tells us, what are you working for in the end? And what, add your thoughts again. What are you going to do about it? Yeah. 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 Yep. Yep. Okay, play it to the end. Let's see what she final words.
I would say keep pulling the thread. Keep thinking about it. Yeah, for sure.
Well, thank you both for this quick fire conversation here.
Pause.
At ARC. I'll make sure there are links to both of
you. Can close it out, we'll be done with it. So she's saying keep pulling on the thread. That's her final words. Pulling on the thread of where this is leading, this search, right, is leading. She's saying kind of keep pulling on the thread in that way. In light of what we've been talking about, what would you have said?
Read your Bible.
Read your Bible, okay. I think that's in vain of what she's saying. In vain, I'm using that in a good sense. Yeah. Okay, give an offer of the gospel.
But I do, going back to what you have said, what she said, you used the expression of putting a pebble in their shoe.
Right.
I think the fact that she said that effectively Christianity with Christ is without Christ is hollow. I thought that was an effective pebble in the shoe for spiritual thinking.
Yeah, good.
But without going and killing the person of Christ, it's incomplete.
Yes. Good, yeah. Yeah, Brooke.
There's plenty of verses that speaking truth. I think I would use the Bible verse to say what she said, so that the Bible could speak to his heart and not her own words.
Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, consider verses of scripture that come to mind that is from this word that he really thinks is profound. Right? Good. Yeah. Yeah, Joyce. Right.
He mentioned that he did something wrong,
right,
early on, and just repent, whatever he said to him. And then bring that back to the various ways that there's thought seems of repentance and forgiveness, and kind of now telling it that more personal.
Yes.
Is what the gospel offers.
Yeah, good. Good. Yeah. You know, there's something so profound about his, and we've said this already, his acceptance that we are to be intellectually consistent or intellectually honest, right? What about morally honest? Does that not have any place in life? You know? and pushing him towards moral honesty by asking a question, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Of course he would say yes. He knows it. I don't think he would deny that. And not just, okay, well, what are you going to do about it? But this is Jesus. You need Christ. Yeah, Josh.
I was thinking you should just end with Scripture.
Yeah? End with Scripture? Say again? Yeah? Yep. Yeah. So as you think about his trajectory, what you've been able to hear, what you've heard is a man who respects truths about being made in God's image. He's not using that language, but he's respecting the truths. He sees them. You want to push him to acknowledge that these are good values, not because they're just good pragmatically, and yet that there is sin, and you see this. You've seen what's happened in society. So I moved him from, we're thinking categorically, made in God's image. But sin means there's so many problems, right? God's law, conversation about God's law, pushing it towards absolute, right, law, right? He's already affirmed the power of forgiveness and repentance. He got that one in the back. You already got lack of time. You know, he's saying, I need more time for intellectual and honest reflection on the metaphysical, while he goes home and probably says to his girlfriend or his wife, I love you, right? The urgency of that is in your court. The appeal, of course, to Christ is you know him. This is what we've been talking about in this class. You already know him. It's not that you don't know him. You can't explain away the metaphysical like that. See, this is what Jesus does. The metaphysical, the anthropological, they're together. And that's what I think, Larry, you pointed out early on, right? He's trying to do this, like, let me separate them out. No, you don't get to do that. But he's doing it, why? Because he's trying to borrow it to fit into his worldview because it's convenient and it's good. He doesn't want what the alternative option is, and I don't either. We don't either. But he's borrowing it. You don't get to do that with God. That's sin. That in and of itself is sin. To be able to expose that to him is important to lead the way towards the need for Christ. So we're going to finish there. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Tim.
So
no, John.
He had a mutual experience with Charlie Kirk.
Yeah, right. This is before, yeah, this is before his assassination.
Paul himself appealed to other people who had passed on before Stephen. And other people, you appeal to other martyrs and other people who have been in similar situations. Put your faith in Christ.
Okay.
People are there.
Yeah. So relationally, you think, wow, you know, he's close to Charlie Kirk. Well, now, I wonder what he would say in light of his death, right? You know, the death of ones that are close to you and influential in your life matters. And I think as you think about the people you know, right? Capitalize on that. That's what I did with the woman, you know, at Ace Hardware that I told you about. Her son almost died in a car wreck. Right? She was moved. I'm going to use that.
Yeah.
The urgency of death is for all of us, right? You don't know if you're going to wake up tomorrow, right? The urgency is there. Yeah. Well, yeah, right. Sure, as a great yep. Yeah, the power of Christian forgiveness towards those who have sinned against us is enormous and has been very formative throughout the history of the church, no doubt about it. Yeah. Yep. All right, so next week is our last week. Hope to see you there. Hal, were you going to say something? Yeah, so if you're versed enough to know some of the research There are secular historians saying it's not the anthropological, it's the metaphysical that's influenced Western society. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but even though you may not have that at your disposal, you know, a lot of us aren't going to, you're going to hear Bart Ehrman, which I would tell you to avoid like the plague. He's a terrible teacher and has deconstructed Christianity. But I will say that if you don't have that at your disposal for knowledge, here's what you do have. You're a sinner. You're made in God's image, and you need Jesus, and you're going to die if you don't repent and believe in the gospel. It's been offered. And this is for you yet again, right? There's a simplicity to that. And if you can't have all those tools at your fingertips for those types of conversations, you've got the best tool ever in knowing the gospel. And that's what you're offering. Okay, let me pray for us, and we'll finish for today. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bolster our faith, that you would give us a zeal for those who do not yet know you, for the people particularly you've placed in our lives, and those, God, I hope that you would place in our path that we may be able to share the gospel with them. Lord, make us good sowers of your seed in this county, in the many relationships that we have. Thank you for the confidence that we have that our work is not in vain and that our work is used by you, the accomplishing of your purposes according to your will, which is perfect, holy, true, just, wise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.